In my preparation time for this sermon, I came across a joke titled Good News, Bad News. And so I want to share it with you. It starts off by saying a farmer went into his local bank and began to speak to his banker, announcing that he had good news and bad news. And the banker said, "Well, what is the bad news?" And the farmer says, "Well, the bad news is, sir, I can't make my mortgage payments. And that crop loan that I've taken out for the past 10 years, I can't pay that off either. And not only that, but also, I also won't be able to pay you the couple of $100,000 I have still outstanding on my tractors and other equipment. So I'm going to have to give up the farm and turn it all over to you for whatever you can salvage out of it." Well, silence prevailed for a minute, and then the banker said, "Well, what's the good news?" And the old farmer smiled real proudly and said, "I'm going to continue to bank with you." Now, I inject this bit of humor to set our mind, each of our minds, on times in our life when we've had to make tough decisions. Times when bad situations created dramatic experiences within our lives. And while none of us are void of such things, it's a proven fact that bad situations seem to have a longer impact, meaning a residual negative impact, if you will, on our emotions rather than all the times that are good when things are going well. I don't know about you, but I don't know anybody that welcomes having a wrench thrown into their plans. I don't know anyone who likes the frenzy, fear, chaos, and or confusion that can be a part of a bad or negative situation. If I can be transparent, there are times in my life, there's been times that I, in my life as being your pastor, that I have literally felt nauseous when situations change from feeling like the world is going perfectly the way it's supposed to those incidences when the rug is pulled out from under my feet and I feel not only overwhelmed, but out of control, knowing that I am entering into a perilous journey causing me to be subject to the opinion, power, and influence and or influence of another. Now, as my career as a pastor, all of us face such times. And in those times, that's when we go from trusting God to questioning God. I mean, it's understandable, right? Our faith is challenged. Our confidence in God is shaken. The feelings of finality associated with bad situations can cause even the strongest of Christians to become a fatalistic pessimist. And let's be honest. I'm not pointing fingers at anyone, and I'm not asking you to judge anybody. But all of us know some Christians who are always fatalistic pessimist, even when their world is going as good as it possibly can. But here's my point. When a bad situation happens, it adversely affects our thinking, our emotions, our behaviors, and our actions, which all of that are encompassed in our faith, right? We forget that God has a way of turning around the most difficult of situations. Now, I say that because, in fact, let me say it again. We forget that God can turn around the most difficult of situations. And I highlighted that sentence twice because that's actually the title of this Sunday's sermon. Can God turn bad things into good? Now, you know, there are several occurrences within Holy Scripture that detail God turning a bad situation into a good situation. What Scripture continuously seeks to educate us on is how God's sovereignty will always trump Satan's work. And some of you are already beginning to see this in your study in the book of Job. But there's many of us here who know the story of Paul. When Paul prayed three times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, and yet God did not remove it. It says that God intentionally left that thorn in his flesh to keep Paul from becoming conceited. Now, I reference these Bible accounts because in every bad situation, there are two opposing forces at work. And Satan will have one purpose in mind for your bad situation, But friends, I want you to know God has a complete different purpose for your bad situation. Now, one of the greatest stories that I think explains this and displays it so passionately is the story of Joseph we find in Genesis. Now, if you want to read about this, you can. Open your Bible up to Genesis chapter 37 and read. You get all the way to Genesis chapter 50, and you will encompass the whole story, the chronicles of Joseph. But for our sake, I just want to recap some of this for us, for those of you who may only know the story on the surface. Joseph was one of 12 sons of a man named Jacob, and he was Jacob's favorite son. He was such a favorite that his father gave him a flashy coat, that coat of many colors. That's not just a song that Dolly Parton sings about. It's actually a true story in Scripture. But you may not know that his father also intentionally gave him the easiest of jobs, jobs that would keep him close to home. Now, obviously, this created a little resentment within his siblings. But what seemed to be the straw that broke the camel's back was whenever Joseph had a God-given dream, a vision that he wanted to share with his brothers. And that vision was a dream of where he tells his brothers that eventually they will all bow down to him and serve him. Needless to say, when he shared this dream with his loved ones, they decided that it was time to kill old Joseph. But one of the brothers had second thoughts about killing him, so he persuaded his brothers just to sell Joseph into slavery. The story goes that they returned home and told their dad, Jacob, that the baby boy was killed by wild animals. But the truth was that a man had purchased him and took him to Egypt, where Joseph eventually became a servant to a man named Potiphar. Now, Potiphar was a wealthy man. He had power and influence, for he was an officer of the king. And he treated Joseph very well. In fact, he promoted Joseph above all the other servants. Story says that he was given power over his home and all that he owned. So here we see a bad situation beginning to turn, right? But somewhere along the way, Potiphar's wife, she began to have a hankering for him. Kind of a fatal attraction, if you will. Scripture says that she beckoned him into her bedroom and encouraged him to become her lover. Yet Joseph rejected her advances and fled. While doing so, story says that she grabbed his clothing and then accused him of inappropriate behavior. Now, let's just stop right there. That's a lot to the story without even looking at any scripture. But let's stop right here and recap. I just shared with you that a young man went from having a favored life, sharing his God-given vision with his family, to being sold into slavery by his own siblings. Wouldn't you agree that's a bad situation? Hello? Then the story details how his bad situation was going as good as it possibly could by being promoted as Potiphar's personal servant, having charge over his house and everything he owed. And then the young man was put into a situation where he could have a rendezvous in secrecy. But instead of taking that opportunity, if you will, he chose to be loyal to God and to Potiphar. And what did his loyalty get him? He was accused of being disloyal and thrown in jail. Another bad situation. You know, I'm going to stop right there for just a minute and say that's a sermon within itself. Any of you ever done something right and had a bad situation come out of it? Don't be talking about Mary and me. Now, the story also reads in Scripture, while he was in prison, he found favor once again with the head jailer. He was put into a place of leadership and was made responsible for everything done within the prison. Now, are you beginning to see a pattern here? At one time, the scriptures say that Joseph was a prison cell, had cellmates within his prison who were the king's wine steward and chief baker. And these two guys come to him and tell him that they had dreams that they couldn't figure out. So he interpreted the dreams for them. One ended up being free, one ended up being beheaded, remember? But he reminded the one who was going to be set free, the wine steward, to remember him when he was set free. Well, for whatever reason, the wine steward doesn't remember him. And Scripture specifically says that Joseph spent two more years in prison. And listen, he ain't like the guys that I go see when I go to the prison. I mean, he actually didn't do his crime, right? All the rest of them tell me that they didn't do it. I don't know if that's true or not, but we know for a fact that Joseph was innocent. And yet there he stayed for another additional two more years. Well, again, we see a bad situation about to turn for the good by the hand of God. The story details that once Joseph interpreted not only their dreams, but more importantly, the dreams of the king of Egypt, or your scriptures may say Pharaoh, then he was placed as governor of Egypt. And while serving as governor, he had a national crisis on his hands. And in that crisis moment, the very brothers who had sought to kill him and sold him into slavery come beckoning to his door, needing to purchase food. And that's what we will pick up with the story in our scripture. We're just going to read the first 15 verses found in Genesis chapter 45. So, Nathan, if you'll put them on the screen, please. I'll invite you to join with me where it says in verse 1, Joseph could no longer control himself in front of all his attendants, so he declared, "Everyone leave now." So no one stayed with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians and Pharaoh's household heard him. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father really still alive?" His brothers couldn't respond because they were terrified before him. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they moved closer. And he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold to Egypt. Now don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me here. Actually, God sent me before you to save lives. We've already had 2 years of famine in the land, and there are 5 years left without planting or harvesting. God sent me before you to make sure you'd survive and to rescue your lives in this amazing way. You didn't send me here. It was God who made me a father to Pharaoh, master of his entire household, a ruler of the whole land of Egypt. Hurry, go back to your father. Tell him this is what your son Joseph said. God has made me master of all of Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You may live in the land of Goshen so that you will be near me, your children and your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and everyone with you. And I will support you here so you, your household, and everyone with you won't starve, since the famine will last 5 more years. You and my brother Benjamin have seen with your own eyes that I'm speaking to you. Tell my father about my power in Egypt and about everything you've seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." He threw his arms around his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his shoulder. He kissed all of his brothers and wept, embracing them. And after that, his brothers were finally able to talk to him. It is our tradition here at Green Forest United Methodist Church to conclude each reading saying, "This is the word of God for the people of God." And everyone responds saying, "Thanks be to God." Will you please join me in a short prayer? Holy God, as we come and look at this scripture today, Lord, it is a story of good news. It's a story of God, how you can take the impossible and make it possible. But it's also a story, Lord, that will challenge many of us. So, Lord, give us fresh eyes to see and fresh ears to hear today the power associated with this story. And may we have the hearts and the wisdom to allow the Spirit to apply it to our lives. This I pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you, this is one of the most beautiful stories of restoration and reconciliation. But let me ask you something, friends. How many of us are willing to look directly in the face of our bad situation and say, don't be upset. Don't blame yourself, because I see where God was or is working. And let me tell you something. For those of us who can't do that, you know why you can't? Because you will never be able to say that to your bad situation if you don't believe today that God can turn a bad situation into something good. This story, again, has a repeated theme of how God will take a bad situation, those that we help to create and those that we have no control of at all, no participation in at all, and turn them into good. And some of us here today need to hear this truth. Because some of us have fallen into a state of pessimism, believing that our current bad situation is weightier than any good that can come. Yet there are others who are sitting here today who are viewing at home who have been given over to fatalism, convinced that your bad situation is the way that it's always going to be, and nothing cannot change it, not even God. But I'm here to proclaim today that God can change your situation. There's nothing that He cannot do. No situation is too hard or impossible for our God. More importantly, God wants us to believe that He can turn around the most desperate of times. This one story, out of many available in Holy Scripture, reaffirms this truth over and over and over. And listen, friends, I didn't recap this story so that you and I could have another VBS experience. Rather, I shared this story because God knows many of us need our confidence raised in what God is able to do in our life. And just as there are numerous accounts of God turning bad situations into good, there are also several accounts within Scripture that detail the mess people find themselves in because they never loved God or they fell out of love with God. And because of that, they could not or would not allow God to turn everything around in their lives to the good. And I want you to know, friends, as your pastor, I don't want any of us to be categorized in the latter. So to help us become what we claim to believe about God turning bad situations into good, I think it is paramount that we understand the great paradox of this story. The first part of that paradox is this, that we can do nothing great apart from God. And the second part of the paradox is this, God chooses to do nothing great apart from us. I think that's probably the most important paragraph out of this 6-page sermon. For us to become the people we claim to believe, to become the people that God desires us to be, by believing in the full faculties of the power and majesty and mystery of God, then we have to understand the paradox of this story. The first paradox is this. We can do nothing great apart from God. And the second part of that paradox is that God chooses to do nothing great apart from us. That second part, it reminds us that we have an active role with God. Our participation is required. And we see this truth within our story. And I just want to highlight a few ways that that's a reality. So the first way I want to highlight is that one way God turns bad situations into good is when our pain ends up producing something beneficial for others. We read about that in our text where Joseph said, "Don't be afraid or angry with yourselves. God sent me here to save lives." You see, when our life experiences can be used to teach others, helping them to avoid pain, then God has already began to take a bad situation and turn it into a good. Another way that God turns bad situations into good is when we allow our suffering to thrust us to seek more of God. And I don't know why God made Joseph stay in prison for those two additional years. Maybe, just maybe, Joseph had become comfortable in being the head prisoner in the prison. I mean, all the luxuries that could be afforded an inmate were certainly granted to him. So maybe in his moderately comfortableness, he had become lukewarm for God. Regardless, every time you and I seek God's goodness, even when it's done so because of the bad situations in our life, every time we run to him, God is turning something bad into something good. One final way that God turns bad situations into good is when we allow him to empower us to reflect him. Every opportunity that Joseph had to elevate his own worth, he decided, he humbly chose to give glory to God. This was true, when he interpreted the dreams for the king's servants and when he interpreted the king of Egypt's dreams, saying, "I cannot interpret your dreams, but God will give you the answer." If your bad situation has you hiding under the covers, then you more than likely will stay in a bad situation. If your bad situation has you refusing to lean on God, if you lean more into your bad situation than you do into the grace and the power of God, then more than likely you're going to stay in a bad situation. But if your bad situation has you glorifying God, then you are inviting God to actively work in your situation to turn bad to good. This may mean that you must be willing to bear the image of Christ against the backdrop of evil and darkness. But just remember, brothers and sisters, the light of Christ shines no better than when it's surrounded by an unholy world. In closing, I know that we have examined the faith journey of only one man. But please do not let this single story blind you to the reality that God yearns to do for every one of us. Romans 8:28 tells us that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. One thing that Joseph held on to was his initial dream God had given him. His identity was granted in who God proclaimed him to be. So let me close by saying this. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your bad situation is. I don't care where you are on your faith journey. Never forget that first and foremost, you are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are heirs with Jesus Christ. You have been given a grace that not only has pardoned you of your sin, but a grace that can empower you to be something you never dreamed you could be. So no matter what circumstances are attached to your name, your birthplace, or your situation, they do not have to dictate the course of your life, nor will they destroy your identity in Jesus Christ. So let me challenge you before I step down. As the band and Josh make their way back to lead us in our closing hymn, I want to once again offer up these prayer rails to you. Because maybe, just maybe, you have an area in your life that you need turned around. A bad situation that you didn't believe that God could turn around. Whatever that is, friends, I want to remind you that God is willing, he's ready, and he's able to turn it around in your life, just as he did in the lives of so many others recorded within Holy Scripture. I offer this to you today in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.